The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, November 29, 2009, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Awakening to Hope.
Last Sunday afternoon, I flew to California to spend some time with my mom. She's going through her first round of holidays without my dad. He died on October 8th. When I got to my mom's house, within an hour of being there, she invited me to sit down, and she pulled out a wicker basket that was filled with condolence cards that she had received. And she began to kind of pick one here and one there, and she began to read them to me. So you just have to hear some of the things that people have written. Expressions of condolence, of comfort, of support. Some beautiful articulations of the Christian hope. After she had read a few cards, she put them back in the basket. She said, I'm going to hold on to these cards as long as I live. It's like they were a form of scripture to her. She was reading them and drawing from God's people a sense of strength that was helping her to walk through these times. As a pastor, I deal with words professionally, but yet I also learned, as I and my family received cards as well and emails, how powerful it is to hear words from people of faith that are being directed towards you, surrounding you, upholding you in times of struggle. As I picture my mom and me sitting in that room hearing those words, I thought about what we do here every Sunday. We gather together and we pull out a book and we hear expressions of condolence, of support, of challenge from God's people. We hear again those ancient words of promise from our God, because we believe that in so hearing these words together that there's something that happens in a holy and mysterious way that edifies us to live our lives of faith. One man who wrote a letter that edified his community of faith and has continued to do so through the centuries was the Apostle Peter. He wrote his letter, one of his letters to the church, in a time when Nero was the Roman governor. If you've heard of Nero, I guarantee you've heard about him in a negative way. He was a crazy, deranged, despotic ruler of Rome who liked to make sport of Christians. And when there was a fire that burned part of that city, Nero decided to blame the Christians. And one of the ways that he responded to that was that he made them living torches in his gardens. And so the church was under persecution at this time. And so Peter writes some words, inspired words that are meant to edify us as well here today. So listen now for God's word to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this truth you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come to you so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and honor and glory when Christ is revealed. And it is to this one that we know as Christ that we give indeed all praise and honor and glory here today. Some of you may have been enthralled, as I was, about the story of the 46-year-old Belgian man named Ron Huben. For 23 years, he was laying in a bed, believed to be in an irreversible coma. He had been in a rather profound accident that damaged his brain. And so doctors believe that he was no longer conscious in any way, that he was simply there, subconsciously in this body. But technology created a form of scanning the brain that was used and revealed that Ron Heumann actually was conscious, was fully aware, could hear people talking, was able to think, and yearned to be able to speak to those who were around him. His father died like my father died, but he was not able to express his condolences. He could hear his family being heartbroken, but they did not know that he could hear. So doctors scanned his brain, realized he was fully conscious, was able to hear things, would be able to communicate with help. And 3 years ago, he got that help. And he describes that day of discovery this way. He said, "I'll never forget the day that they discovered me. It was my second birth." But trying to imagine what it could possibly be like to be laying in a bed for 23 years. People think your body is there, but you're gone. And all of a sudden to realize somebody knows, hey, you are there. You are hearing, you are thinking. I mean, rebirth would not be an exaggeration at that point. You really are being reborn into a whole new way of life. As I was thinking about Ron Heumann's words about rebirth, I was drawn to these words from the Apostle Peter, who said, "Christ has given us new birth into a living hope, a new rebirth, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I mean, Peter is saying, you have all been invited as followers of Christ to be reborn. It's a new way of existing, of thinking, of being. You've been reborn into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. Again, thinking about Ron Heumann, I realized there's a man who knows something about resurrection. He was suffering from a condition called locked-in syndrome. When a certain part of the brain gets damaged, the person gets locked into their own bodies. The body cannot express itself, cannot move, cannot talk. But a person is still in their bodies. Somewhere within the flesh, that person's consciousness still resides. Somebody commented, it's the closest thing you can come to being the living dead. Writers talked about Ron Heumann being entombed in his own body. He was aware of being locked in. And while, thank God, very few people in life will ever experience that kind of locked-in syndrome, there's another much more common type that pertains to all of humanity. Ron Heumann talked about the fact that as he was laying there unable to speak, he was often filled with grief and with frustration and loneliness. But isn't it also the case that those of us who can talk freely, can move without help, also know what it's like to feel frustrated and alone and grieved? That may not be a car accident that causes those things, but maybe our own actions that does it. Or those near to us. We use words and make choices and do things that cause our hearts to be broken or causes the hearts of others around us to be broken. There's a locked-in syndrome that pertains to our choices and our emotions and our wills. The Apostle Paul himself talked about that in his letter to the Romans. He said, "I find myself doing the very things I hate to do." Paul says there's a spiritual law at work in the body that keeps it locked into doing the very things you don't want to do. And we'll go through another year of evidence as people make New Year's resolutions about a month from now. And they'll find about 2 weeks into it that they're locked in. Ugh. Those habits, those customs that undermine all the the best attempts to break free. We get locked in to certain ways of being. It happened to me out in California. Sometime during the weekend, my mom and brother and I and his wife were having a conversation, and my mom began to give my brother and his wife some advice that wasn't asked for. It was about how to deal with my brother's mother-in-law, and it wasn't going well. And I was sitting there listening for a while, and then I just couldn't take it anymore. And I said, "The mom, this is not your business." Boom. He stands straight up, gets to her car, peels out of the driveway, and races home. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, this happened 30 years ago. We interacted, all of us, in a way that made it seem like 30 years hadn't gone by. You kind of got locked into that Smith family tradition of not being able to communicate without things blowing apart. I thought, gosh, what is it that causes that? Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Appreciate that. I don't like being alone with those kinds of things. Family systems get locked into certain ways of being, you know, and we get ourselves locked into certain ways of acting. It happens in a larger way, too. When I was in Israel on that trip I've shared about, we heard a couple of times from some experts who are working hard to help to impact the political system in place in Israel. You know, I'd always assumed, you know, that the Jews and Palestinians, they just don't get along, you know, it's just sort of this long-standing ethnic problem. But you realize, no, in the past 60 years, there's been a systematic power set up through the government to really divide people based on their ethnicity, and that the Palestinian people are very severely oppressed, marginalized. And this person said, you know, the situation is hopeless. It's getting worse. More walls are going up. More settlements are being erected. Mindsets are becoming more entrenched. We're not moving towards more justice and freedom. We're moving towards more oppression and violence. And he said, I see no reason to be optimistic at all. I cannot see a single event happening that's going to turn this around. But they said, thank God I don't live by optimism, but by hope. He said, I were to base my capacity to sustain this work on what I saw human beings doing, he said, I would have quit long ago. But I do this work because I know that in Christ, God has raised his son from the dead. And because God acted unilaterally, intervened in human affairs, overthrew the powers of death and destruction, that God has locked himself in to humanity's well-being. That the resurrection is God's way of saying, I am invested wholeheartedly to the end to make sure that this world becomes a world where justice and peace are overflowing and there's food for all of God's people. So I'm exhausted, but I am still excited because I know that in Christ, all things will be transformed. And I appreciate that distinction between hope and optimism. You know, the stock market is always looking for signs of optimism that the recession is gone, recovery is in place. Let's look to housing data, unemployment. Let's look to all these things. But if there's some evidence of the fact that things aren't going well, the market drops. Boom! People divest themselves. Oh, a hopeful sign. Let's jump in and invest. And the market goes up and down based on these little tiny signs of evidence of what's happening. Christian hope is not based on that kind of up and down, gee, hopefully somebody's going to come and rescue us. hopefully it's going to be some policy, some program, some elected official that's finally going to help there to be peace on earth. We know as people of faith that our hope is built securely and solely upon the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because God has acted historically, because of what God has done in Christ, we as people of faith look not simply at what we see as optimistic signs. Hope means that you look to things that are unseen. And so you can be a person of great hope even in the midst of overwhelming evidence to the contrary, that things are going in the right direction. This man said, you know, you don't need hope until things are hopeless. Hope is a gift given to those who need it. It's helpful that as people of faith, we're called to embrace and to live by this gift called hope. This man we heard from in Psalm 42 was a man struggling with some great agony. You know, as we filled ourselves with turkey and pie, he's talking about my tears were my food day and night. He remembers days gone by when he would be the worship leader leading God's people into the temple. He talked about festive throngs. The newspapers across the country were plastered with pictures of festive throngs heading to Walmart and Sam's Club and other malls as they eagerly grabbed up TVs and cell phones and other kinds of things. The festive throngs in our culture of consumerism head out to get more and more. He's talking about the people of God going to worship in a way that had that festivity nature to it. But those were days gone by. Jerusalem has been invaded. There's no more temple to go to. And so he's wondering, when will I ever be able to meet with God again? He's disturbed and he's downcast and he's struggling. He finally says to his own soul, soul, put your hope in God. It's not in kings, not in armies. He says, put your hope in God. For I will again praise him. Why do I think that? Not because I look around and see any rebuilding program happening. It's because I know that God is faithful, that God hears the cries of his people, that God will ensure that someday all the earth shall praise his name. So I put my hope in God that someday I will again be part of a festive throng and I will praise him. That's hope. Peter says, in Christ we've been given a living hope. I've talked more with my mom about hope in the last 6 weeks than we have the rest of our lives. She said, you know, Brian, God and I are having some issues right now. She said, I prayed and prayed and prayed for him to get better. And then when that I saw that wasn't working, I began to pray that he could live just a little bit longer. With tears coming down her face, she said, what does it take for God to heal? She struggled with the fact that God did not answer her prayers for my dad to be healed. And I thought about all the times that we've prayed here fervently for people who we have loved here in this congregation who did not end up being healed of cancer or Parkinson's or pneumonia, whatever it might be. And as we were talking about that, I thought of these words written by a Christian theologian that really have helped me. He says, when the prayer made in faith is not answered, and the healing for which many have sought does not come, we are not to look for someone to accuse of failure in faith. Rather, we are to remember that besides faith, there is hope. Hope has to do with God's promises that are still future and hidden, just as faith has to do with God's promises that are here and now. To the person who has believed for today but has not seen the answer come today, there comes the call to hope. Hope says, tomorrow also is God's. Enough has happened already to assure you that the rest is on the way. Tomorrow also is God's, is what hope declares. Enough has already happened already to assure you that the rest is on the way. We look to the assurance where? To the empty tomb. That because God has acted in Christ, we have this assurance that Peter says gives life to hope. We don't make it happen. We don't wish it into being. It's there on its own because it springs forth from the resurrection of Christ. So faith and hope are great gifts. I prefer faith. It's all the same to you, God. How about just giving us those promises now? A healing today would be great. Hope is more painful. It calls you to let go of what you want now, but to trust that the story is continuing, that the ending has not yet been realized, that an outcome of joy and healing and hope is still in the cards and on its way. So hope is a beautiful gift, but it's a gift that has some poignancy and some pain connected to it as well. But it is a hope. Hope is a gift that God gives to us that we might be faithful in facing our life's challenges. Another Christian writer wrote these words. He said, what one sees depends on where one sets up one's shop. Mine is at the entrance of the empty tomb. Peter says, that's a great place to set up shop. You set up shop outside the empty tomb. When your life becomes surrounded and sustained and given meaning by the resurrection of Christ, it does not mean that you will not face struggles and trials. But it does mean that you can face them knowing, in that place greater than knowledge, that tomorrow is in God's hands, and that God has already assured us through Christ that the rest is on the way. I invite you today to set up shop at the entrance of the empty tomb. Then in these times of struggle, of trial, to receive that gift of living hope, that we might be sustained to be faithful witnesses to our risen Lord, the one in whose name we pray, and the one that we give praise and honor to today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks that you are a God who has locked himself into a pathway of hope and redemption for us. Knowing you could have chosen another path, you could have chosen judgment and destruction, but you didn't. You chose the way of love, and you invite us to trust in that way, to surrender to it, to find freedom in its reality. Let that happen here today in a new way by the promise and by the movement of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.